a slingshot rings around your head somewhere, right? There's a litany of stories that we have that we kind of carry with us that Luther didn't. Nobody in his day did, right? Beyond a few of those things, like Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, Apostles' Creed, and the saints, nothing else really struck for them, right? They didn't have any rooting in the Bible whatsoever. That was the extent of what they knew about those things. The Bible was beginning to spread in German. Some translations are really, really poor. One was very popular. But in Luther's day, an archbishop decided, a couple years after Luther was born, this is the timing, he prohibited all unauthorized printing of any books about sacred or learned issues, especially the Bible. His reason for that in German, right? No printing of this in German, because the German language was incapable of correctly rendering the profound sense of Greek and Latin. So note, it wasn't even Greek and Hebrew, which is what the Bible was originally written in, but the German language cannot communicate the essence of Greek and Latin, so we're not going to try to screw around with God's word by translating it into this gruesome language, right? So they thought no lay people could understand the Bible whatsoever. It wasn't important for them. It was only for the really learned people. Right, they began to use the rituals in the service, right? They have that big space up there too, to separate them as well. So the priests would be facing in front. They would kind of even say in hushed words a lot of the liturgy because it was so holy. So even if you had any hope, you couldn't even hear it because they'd be quiet about all those things. The communion, we don't have that today, but communion began to be seen as this place of incredible dread and fear. Right, you trembled when it came that time, right? They'd ring a little bell when it actually transformed from the bread and wine into the body and blood. It was this holy moment, right? A high degree of ritual. But if you were a participant in the church in Luther's day, you had communion one day a year. And that was true from the 1200s on. So for a long period of time, that was on Easter Sunday. And the priest would take the bread only, put it in your mouth. You would never touch it with your own dirty, filthy layperson hands, right? It was only a priest who could do that, right? So there was this sense of great fear around all those kinds of things. And then we have Luther kind of being established and growing in this experience. When Luther was in the university, it was the first time he ever saw a Bible and had the chance to begin to interact with that. And we know from the stories we looked at that when he began to be forced to teach the Bible, because that was the lowest of things to be taught, right? The last thing you'd want to teach was the Bible, because that was kind of basic and silly and useless. Everybody knew everything they needed to know out of it. And when Luther began to teach that, then he began to be transformed. Right? So one of the core things that Luther began to invest in, we saw last week with the Diet at Worms, where he stood up and said, hey, if you can't show me that my teaching is wrong based on the Bible, I'm out. I'm not gonna change. Then right after that, the Catholic Church tried to kill him. They've done that to a lot of other people before. Luther had a protector, Frederick the Wise of Saxony, who was one of the local rulers there, who disguised Luther as a knight. It's kind of a fun little story. He took him off to this Wartburg castle and hid him away in this room where almost no one knew where Luther was. So no one knew if Luther was alive or dead at this point. And he had a lot of time on his own, right? Because he couldn't really go out, couldn't enjoy the outside. And so it was in that moment that he decided that this gift to me of the Bible should not be kept for me alone. And he decided to begin translating that. So in 11 weeks, it's probably one of the most productive uses of human life ever. In 11 weeks, he translated the entire New Testament. I would challenge you to read the whole New Testament in 11 weeks, right? Most of you would be like, oh, that's long, man. That's a lot. Give me a year on that one, right? In 11 weeks, he translates all of it into German. And then he begins to realize the Old Testament's a little bit harder, gathers some other people around him, begins to work on that. But within a couple years, that's largely done too. And Luther has a gift with the German language. It's one of the things that God kind of offered to him, right? He understood it well. His translation stood up for a really long time. And this is his philosophy as he came to that, right? In the course of doing that, he said, I want to understand the nature and the language of the common people. And so he would listen and say, I want to listen to the speech of the mother at home, the children in the street. the men and the women in the market, the butcher, the various tradesmen in the shop. I want to look at their words and pursue the words from my translation that will speak to them. So largely different than most of the translations before, which were, how do I speak to the highest class, the most educated? Luther was like, I want a child to understand what the Bible has to say. I want an uneducated tradesman who's just building fences somewhere to be able to understand the message and the stories of the Bible. I don't want it reserved for someone who's got a college education. I want anybody to be able to pick up this book and connect to the God who is found within it. And he was profoundly successful at that. His version of the Bible was followed by other versions in French and Dutch and English, right? King James was a little bit along afterwards, which has been rooted for a long time. At this point, the Bible ceased to become this foreign book and became something very natural, very clear, and very dear to the hearts of Christians, which it hadn't been for centuries. Right, so a different experience than we have, but that's, you got to understand where Luther comes from, because that's his passion for the Bible. There's also this other transformation that happens that I think is maybe the most important thing out of the entire Reformation. Maybe the most important thing that Luther did was to translate that Bible. Because what happens is this transformation from people following people. And people relying on people to be the truth tellers about God and the ones who convey that information, to this incredible transformation to now people follow the Bible. And people might teach back and forth on that, but they have the original resource to go to, and that's the foundation of everything. And this is the real root that came out of the Reformation, right? Is this idea that the Bible is there for everybody, not reserved for a pastor or someone seminary trained or whatever else. Everybody has access to it. Use it frequently, vibrantly. Challenge people back. Understand truth out of that, not out of a person. Which makes it profoundly ironic that Luther, who said, look to the Bible, not to people, now has a denomination named after him. It honestly was the last thing he ever wanted. He fought hard against it when people try to call people Lutheran. It's probably one of the ways we disgrace him the most, is by having that name up there. So we have to do that with a lot of humility and recognize he never wanted attention for him. And if anything, when you think of Luther, if there's only one thing you remember, like he's the one that said, don't focus on a man for your information about God, focus on the Bible. Every teacher you have, as good a pure heart as they have, is merely a human being, and they will be wrong at given moments. That's true about me. That's true about Martin Luther. That's true about whoever you listen to on the radio, whatever books you want to read anywhere else. Right? You have to walk into all those things saying, my favorite author, my favorite Christian pastor, whatever, they're just a human being, and they don't always get it right. So Luther said, look back to the Bible. That is our foundation. Luther, though, also began to invest a little bit in that worship service, right? Because that was an entirely unparticipatory environment. There is this myth that exists out there that Luther wrote music based on hymn tunes that he picked up at the tavern or bar, right? Has anyone ever heard that before? Yeah, so just want to be really clear here that Luther probably visited a lot of taverns and bars. He loved his beer as much as any human being probably ever has. But he did not create music out of that. He wrote a lot of music. He took some folk songs that he turned into music. He didn't take any drinking songs that he turned into music. That's just not true. But what is true is that he put a lot of work into the worship service. He said, this needs a transformation too. Giving you the Bible in German isn't enough. And so he began to work on that German worship service. Music, as I said before, was largely the role of professionals. Luther said, no, music is the role of everybody. Everybody sings, right? Some of us sing really well, and some of us sing really poorly, but by God's grace, everybody should sing. There should be some moment where maybe no one else is around, and you're in your car, and that song comes on, and you just sing it. Not because you're good, but because song is written in our hearts. Luther was confident of that. Like, do it not because you're good at it, but because it's human to sing. And so Luther wanted that involvement. He wrote and said, I want as many songs as possible in the language people can sing. I want them singing all the time about God and about what they know about him. A communion was no longer reserved for only the priests. Everybody got to be involved in that, changed on that. He said, music, everybody gets to be involved in that. I want everybody participating, nobody passive at all. In 1526, so 1521, he begins to translate the Bible. 1526, he's like, I'm going to change the whole worship service. This did not take long for Luther to do these things, right? He calls it the German Mass, and he uses the language of the people for those who were less educated and less experienced theologically, right? So the same idea he had when he went to the Bible, he said, I want to have a worship service where the children can be present and understand what's going on. Where people who have never opened the Bible or don't have a whole lot of theological understanding can get something out of it, right? That was his goal, like a low common denominator. Anybody should walk in and say, I get what's going on in this place. When it came to music, he chose a lot of common tunes that were chosen. He chose the tunes, though, because they were well known, they were easy to sing, and they had a range that most people could sing within. His songs, to a large degree, if you look at other music in that day and age, were a little bit simpler. They weren't like super jazzy and amazing musically. They were just really easy to sing. So for Luther, singability was the core value in music, right? Make it singable. Make everybody able to join in. It's got a clear melody line. We all know where it's going. We know how to get there, and we can participate in that, right? That was the goal that he had. He said, I want to choose the simplest, this is a direct quote from a letter he wrote, the simplest words, the most common words, right? The sense should be as clear as possible so that nobody is confused about what's being said and what's being communicated. That was the heart that Luther had in that. What's probably maybe the most surprising as we look at what Luther did with the liturgy is that he didn't have just one. He didn't select one form and say, this is the way it needs to be. He actually first went to his community in Wittenberg, that was a town he's in, and said, what's the language and the people here? What do they like? What do they enjoy? And he said, I'm making one for this community. I'm making a liturgy that matches this community in this time and place. And then he said, I'm not even just doing one. I'm going to make two that were significantly different because I know that people like different things. And I know some will be more attracted to one and some to the other. And so his whole time there, he ran two different worship services and two different styles-ish along the way because he knew people would like different ones and he didn't have any concern about that. He said, anyone else can change it any way you want to. You can alter it wherever you want to go. This isn't the one set way this has to be. He said, you can do these things any way you want. These masses were meant by him as a suggestion. He said, even if you want to go back to the Catholic one you grew up with, if that matters to you, even though you don't know the Latin, if you want to do that, that's okay. He was very free with that. He's like, I just want it to be where your heart is connecting you and you're participating in this place with God. That was the highest value that he had. Right, so this is exactly what Paul talks about to bring us back to the Word of God, which is our core value, right? Not what Luther said or what he did. Those are all interesting and wonderful, but the core value is the Bible, where Paul comes back with the same kind of issue, right? It was a little different because in Luther's day, the speaking in tongue was Latin. In Paul's day, the speaking in tongue was a spiritual language that God gave, that they were all hyped up and excited about, and the worship service were just filled with that. And he's like, stop, right? There's nothing wrong with Latin, and there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. But if you don't have someone to translate your Latin, you can carpe diem all day, but if you don't know what it means seize the day, it won't do any value for you, right? If you don't have someone to translate the speaking in tongues, it has no value, right? He's so clear in there, right? Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? And if they don't know what you're saying, how can they participate and be involved? And so this core idea that Paul raises here to kind of challenge the use of speaking in tongues was central for Luther too. He grew up in this experience where there was speaking in tongues his whole early life. First couple decades of his life, he barely understood anything about God. And so he came out of that with this incredible value that said, no, communication has to be intelligible. It has to be clear. People have to know what you're saying. And that impacted his choice to translate the Bible, to change the worship service, all those kinds of things. And so that matters for us today too. A couple values that we can take out of this in our own lives, right? That we want to speak about God ourselves in a common language. right? And common, as Luther understood it and as Paul understands it, isn't a spiritual language, isn't a religious language. It's whatever the mothers or the children in their homes or the bakers or the web developers, right? Or the people driving Uber somewhere, right? That they're going to get and understand. If they understand it, then we're communicating in a common language. So the same thing I told the parents is the same question we should be asking all the time, right? When we're done communicating a worship service, it'd be really good to say, what did you hear? When you're done speaking to someone else about Jesus, maybe someone who doesn't know him, maybe another family member at some point, just to pause. I know we're all great communicators, right? Just to pause, a little bit of humility, and say, what did you hear me say to you? Because if they didn't get it, who needs to change? Who needs to change? We do, right? That's what Paul says. Paul's not like, well, tell the other people to learn how to understand tongues. Then it's all solved. He said, no, get off your high horse. Use tongues on your own sometime, right? If you want to speak in some obscure religious language no one else gets, fine, do it on your own. But when you're speaking to people that need to understand it, you're the one that changes how you communicate. You adapt to them so that they can understand. That's the core value that we see biblically and in Luther's life, right? Luther also says, I don't want to make it difficult to participate. I don't want to isolate. I don't want spectators. Right, so your question when you're engaging with God in a worship service, be it here or anywhere else, when you're engaging with God in your small group and anywhere that you're connecting with others, right? Am I a spectator or a participant? You can read the rest of 1 Corinthians 14. You will see that God does not offer spectator roles. So you need to come, whether it's on a Sunday to your small group, wherever else it is, wherever you're gathering around that, and say, how do I participate in this moment? What am I bringing into this, right? Because that's what God has invited me to do, not to be a spectator. And then finally, just to note that variety for Luther was encouraged, variety for Paul was too. Later on in that chapter, he says, hey, everybody brings a word of instruction, a song, a hymn, whatever, like whatever comes out of your own heart. That variety is a valuable thing. We don't always want to sing the same songs every Sunday. We love what Jaron does. We love that music. But it's okay to have other ones too. It's okay to have Sheree up there or Paul up there or to have the organ or different kind of voices in there. All those things are valuable for us. So we want to listen to all of those as well. Will you pray with me? God, our whole experience of faith was transformed by Luther because we grew up with a Bible that was in our own language, not in a foreign language. And we grew up sometimes in church not getting much of what was being said, but at least it was said in a language that we could eventually understand. And there's bits and pieces of stories in a Sunday school or whatever we could pick up. And so, God, thank you for that transformative event in Luther's life that pulled us back to what you wanted for us. When Jesus came into this world, he didn't speak a foreign language. He spoke the language of people's hearts. When Paul went on missionary journeys, he spoke the language of people's hearts, right? And we thank you, God, that you speak into our hearts with a language that we can understand. And we ask then that you would help us to be gifted, God, to speak not our own language, but the language that others need to hear. To speak in a language about you and your beauty and your wonder and your love for us in a way that other people can begin to grasp it and understand it. God, we pray that you would call us all to be participants. That there would never be a Sunday or a Bible class or a small group that we would show up in and not participate. And we thank you, God, for variety. We thank you for different ways of approaching and participating and want a place of freedom for all of that. We pray that in your name right now. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. As you see, I am Barbara Nichols. I'm one of your Stevens ministers here at Beautiful Savior. Stevens Ministry is a group of caring, loving Christians who help people address challenges such as loss of a spouse, death of a child, relationships with a job, loss of a job, divorce, or you may know others. When going through tough times, wouldn't you value someone to talk to and just listen? All is confidential. Romans 8:28 states, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." As Christians, we have been called to help others. And Pastor Pete said last Sunday, to do. We are there to listen with God's guidance according to his purpose. We are the caregiver, but God is the cure giver. And in him, all things are possible. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Stephen's ministers convey hope to the hurting. Prayer, daily devotion, and scriptures are tools used to encourage that hope. I have personally seen how God works in this ministry, comforting a distressed widow, closure and hope for her future. Later, I was invited to her wedding. All of this happened in the course of a few years, of course. When we remember God is in charge, good things happen. So my message for you this morning is to hear how God works through Stephen's ministers and how he uses trained volunteers to bear your burdens, share tools of healing and reflective listening when everyone else has stopped noticing your pain. So God has done so much through Stephen's ministers. Most of you, a lot of you I know, can witness to that. And if you want to be a part of this incredible ministry, either as someone who receives care or to learn how to be trained, contact us. Stephen's ministers will be outside after the service, or there's a number in the bulletin that you can contact. So thank you, and may each of you be a blessing to someone today.
Thanks, Barbara. We're also honored this morning to welcome Teen Challenge here, a group of guys that honestly, I want to pause before I invite Tyler up here just for a moment, just to share my own heart with you guys. The Bible speaks about wisdom in Proverbs as those who have fallen six times and gotten up seven. So I have the most profound respect that no matter how many times you fall, you get back up. I am deeply thankful of the witness that you bring, of the transformative power of God. You are in my heart full on, and I pray for you and have the deepest respect for that, and appreciate you so much for being here. When we get to hear your stories, we get to be reminded again of a God who interacts at the deepest levels of our life, the most challenging places, and that's a gift to all of us. And out of your trials and struggles, God brings comfort to a lot of other people. So thank you for your willingness to share that openly with us and not to hide that. That's incredible boldness. That's what a real man is, and I see that in you guys. So Tyler, I want to welcome you up. He's going to share a little bit about the program and what's going on there, and we're going to hear a little bit more too. Can we get one of these live over here?
How are you? Oh, it's loud. I didn't realize how close we are to you guys. We're like literally like a mile and a half down the road. So I'm sure a lot of you guys know or pass through or pass by our center. But yeah, we're glad to be here, and we're looking forward to just sharing a brief message just about what's going on within our organization and our ministry. So I'm going to be real short, but and then I'm going to have Mike here. He's actually a student in the program, 7 months in the program, actually. He's going to give a brief testimony as well. So how many of you guys have heard of Adult and Teen Challenge? Okay, wow, about 90% of you guys. I know we've been here in the past. We love this church. We appreciate your guys' support. It means a lot to us. My name is Tyler. I'm actually a graduate of the program. I am the outreach slash volunteer coordinator for our organization. So a lot has changed actually within our ministry. So if you're already familiar with the Adult and Teen Challenge, then you know that it's a year-long faith-based recovery program for men and women who struggle with life-controlling issues such as drugs and alcohol. So I'm actually a graduate of the program, and Teen Challenge is just a vessel. You know, it's not the program that changes lives. It's Jesus Christ that changes lives. And so the result is over here in these men's lives, and you'll hear with this man's story as well, the change that's happened through Christ. But we've actually, Adult and Teen Challenge has merged with another organization called BPM, or Because People Matter, or Night Strike. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Night Strike. So Night Strike is a big homeless outreach every Thursday night down under the Burnside Bridge. We can serve up to 400 homeless. We have about 200 volunteers that sign up every Thursday night and come. We have 15 different stations to serve the homeless community. So that's another way. If you guys are interested in volunteering, that's a great way to get connected. But we've actually merged with that organization. Marshall Snyder, he was the one that started that, and he's come on as the director, city director of Adult and Teen Challenge Portland Campus. And so we are now under the umbrella name of Hope Northwest. So lots happening, lots changing. We're still Teen Challenge, which is the recovery side of things. BPM is the humanitarian side of things, reaching out to the homeless community. We also have after-school kids programs for inner-city kids who are lower income. And we have put on every Saturday during the summer barbecues and events for these kids as well. And then take 50 kids to camp, actually. That would never have a chance to go to camp, so we pay their way. And so it's exciting. I know that's a lot of information and the amount of time that I have, but if you would like more information about what's going on, I have these pamphlets, and we actually have a table set up out in the lobby, and we'd love to speak with you more about that. But yeah, I want to leave majority of the time here, and the rest of the time for my friend Mike here to share a story.
Hello, my name is Mike. I am 43 years old, and instead of sharing my story with you, I'm going to share what Christ is doing in my life and how he's taken a bad situation and turned it into good. For the last 20 years, I've been a meth addict and a drug dealer and done a mighty job for the enemy from St. John's to Beaver Creek. And I found myself in a jail cell about 8 months ago, and I was broken, and I was just tired, and I wrote a letter to Teen Challenge, and at that time I knew God was real. I had no doubt about that, but God was working in other people's lives, and I didn't feel like he was working in mine. And so I wrote Teen Challenge a letter, and at that time I believed in luck and coincidences. And so when someone came to see me from Teen Challenge, I thought, boy, this is good luck. And anyways, they picked me up from jail when I got released, and they brought me to their program, which is just down the street. And 3 days into that program, a gentleman by the name of Maxwell looked me right in the eyes, and he promised me that I didn't choose God, but that God chose me. And that God was real, and that God loved me, and that if I let God, he would pour out blessings that I could not even imagine. And so that day, I prayed to God, and I believed Maxwell, and I cried out to God for help. And that was the start of so far what's turned out to be a little over 7 months journey. And what's happened, the proof that I have right now is I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I know that because my heart has changed from hate to love. I love people. Now that I'm not using drugs, there's other things that I'm working on, and that's what Teen Challenge is doing for me. They are helping me to realize, besides drugs, I'm addicted to myself, which is it's a hard reality to face. And so with that, I'm learning to lay down my problems, my past, everything. Try to give it up, which is hard because as soon as I lay it down, I pick it right back up. But I just want to tell you what Teen Challenge is doing for me. And the reason is because I feel like we're here to provide some encouragement for maybe someone in this congregation that has a family member who might be battling with addiction. And I also feel like we're here to ask for encouragement from you guys. And so since coming to Teen Challenge, I went from luck and coincidences to blessings and miracles. I feel like the Bible definitely is how I'm learning to live my life. It's the truth. It's the light. Tyler with a couple other staff members are molding me into the man that I want to be. They're instructing me on how to live my life, and that is using. They go back to the Bible. They point out scripture, and Teen Challenge is a great place. I'm a little nervous to be up here, but I got a good heart. I'm doing it for the right reasons, and I just encourage you guys to. I work at a thrift store on 82nd and Foster, and so if you guys know of anybody that's battling with addiction, I want you to bring them on in, and I can talk to them, and I can tell them not only what Teen Challenge does, but how God's working through this program, and I can provide hope, which is my real reason of standing up here, is to provide somebody hope out there, because that's what I've got now. Through Jesus Christ, I have a future. And I don't have to be the person I was anymore. And I've got a big family. Every week I go to a different church and I meet my new family, which is you guys. And so I'm honored to get up here and thank Christ for what he's doing in my life. For a lot of us in here, this is life and death for us. We have, we've been in what I call the trenches. And this is not just a drug and alcohol program. This is life. Life or death. And unfortunately, just recently, one of my brothers left the program, and that cost him his life. And so I encourage you guys to take advantage, you know, of getting to know us. One of the ways of doing that is to stop by our booth, check out our sponsorship program, stop by our stores, say hello to us, chat with us. You know, we're actually neighbors. We're right down the road from you. So I thank you guys for letting me get up here and share my story. God bless you.
I know you're going to do music in a second. We're just going to pause and pray. I think that's pretty appropriate right now. Father, once again, I just thank you that we're in a place where we can hear each other. We'd be so much worse off if we couldn't hear from Tyler and Mike today. But we live in a place where everyone gets to participate and worship. And that's better for us, God. Because just like Mike said, right, he is giving something to us and then hoping to receive back. And I pray that that happens here, God. I do pray that in this larger group, God, that anyone we're aware of that's wrestling on those issues, we point them in the direction of this or some other program, God, that we remind them there's a God who brings healing, a God who restores things that are stolen and broken away from us, God. We pray over that desperate need in our community as well as our families. We pray your blessing over this Teen Challenge program, God. We pray that you would meet the needs financially, that you'd call us, God, to find ways to give to support that. They didn't ask for that, but I'm asking you to do that, God, in this time. I pray that you'd bless those that are there not to walk away, God. I know every day there's a choice again to stay, and I know that's hard. Give them the courage, God, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, to recenter on Christ, to be a community together that supports each other, and to find that way out into change, God. We pray that you would empower them in that ways, that not only would they be blessed with a path of sobriety and health, but that they would be blessed, God, by all the riches that you want to offer, God, with great community, with family gathered around them, with spouses to enjoy, God, with a future, with jobs, with careers that they can look forward to, with rest and work that fills their life, with all those beautiful things, God. We pray that you would pour them out into their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we pray that in your name. Amen.